Folks, I believe that when we go to the Bible, we understand that the Bible places great emphasis on having the right attitude in obeying our Lord. When we understand the blessing and the benefit of obeying our Lord, we understand that God, He values obedience. And in valuing obedience, we understand that the Bible speaks frequently concerning this. I seem to be having difficulty getting things going with the PowerPoint this morning. There we go. That looks pretty good, doesn't it? I like that. I worked hard on that. I wanted it to be up here. Like I was saying, the Bible places great emphasis on the right attitude in regard to obedience when we go to the Bible. And such is the case when we look in a panoramic view in regard to Scripture. Because when we look from Genesis to Revelation and all there in between, we understand that there is one thing that we can see, and that God values obedience. Take, for example, Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse number 15. There, Moses is very clear when he talks about the one that will be raised from among the people of God that will be like unto him. And then he talks about the importance of the people. They shall hear him, obey him. When you go to passages like 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, and there Samuel, he is talking, and he talks about the importance of obedience. He says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." There he's emphasizing the importance of obedience and the right attitude in regard to it. Matthew 7 and verse number 21, "Not everyone that says, quote, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus goes on to say there, "But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven," there is obedience. In Acts the 5th chapter in verse number 32, notice this verse. There we understand that Luke records, "And we are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to those who obey him." The Hebrews writer in chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9 makes the exaltation of Jesus very clear and says, "Though he were a son, yet even though he were a son, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He was made perfect, and he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." The last book of our Bible, Revelation 22, verse 14, there we read, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Folks, I'm convinced that no one can read these verses without being impressed, without overwhelmingly being impressed with the fact that God places great emphasis on the right attitude toward obedience. From the entirety of God's Word, we understand that our attitude must be right. But in regard to obedience, we must have the right attitude. Such is the case when we go to Romans chapter 16 or 6 and verses 17 and 18. Where there we read the following, "But God be thanked that you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became the servants or the slaves of righteousness." Folks, that says a lot about the change of existence for the Romans. They had gone from the area of darkness into the area of light. They had been translated from the kingdom of the devil into the kingdom of the very Son of God. And yet we see there their attitude is placed on display. What's their attitude? Notice it says in that passage, they obeyed from the heart. Folks, that speaks of the right attitude in regard to obedience rendered unto God. Well, this morning I want you to think about and ask the question, what do we learn from the Bible about this right attitude in obeying God? Three things that I want to remind you concerning this morning, and I believe in reminding us concerning these things, we will certainly be able to develop or to improve our own attitude in regard to obeying God. What is one thing that we need to know and recognize in regard to our attitude in obeying God? First of all, we need to recognize that the person who has the right attitude of obedience will obey God in spite of inconvenience. You know, folks, inconvenience seems to stifle the efforts of so many today. "Well, that's just not convenient for me to do," is many times the excuse. And yet when we go to the Bible, we understand that there are those that were of like-mindedness when we read about their example in Scripture. The 24th chapter of the book of Acts, verse number 25, depicts the scene when Paul is, according to the text, reasoning with two people, Felix and Drusilla. Now, Felix, he was the governor of the country of Judea. Just like Alabama has a governor, well, Judea had a governor, and Felix was his name. Paul is reasoning with Felix. Felix's wife is Drusilla. And he reasoned with them about the three of the most important things in all of the world. He talked to them and preached to them and communicated with them about righteousness, self-control, and coming judgment. And yet in that text, we understand that when Felix heard this message, this proclamation, the text says he trembled. He had an emotional response, and it scared him to death. He came in contact and in view of his own soul and the condition, and when he saw himself for what he really was, it scared him. But yet it did not move him. For the very next words in Acts 24, verse 25 say this: Felix said to Paul, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call you back." In that particular passage, we see that Felix, he reveals his attitude toward obedience rendered unto God. He let inconvenience be the thing that stopped him from obeying. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. Matthew 19, 16 through 22, and there we see another example of a situation just the same way. In Matthew 19, verses 16 and 22, we find here the situation of what we call the rich young ruler. Here is a man that comes to Jesus, and he comes to him with a question. Listen as the text and read along with me. "Now behold, one came to him and said, 'Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why call ye me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want eternal life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said," well, he said, "'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Notice how the young man responded. "The young man said to him, 'All these things have I kept from my youth up. What do I lack, or what lack I yet?'" Oh, this guy, he had had a good childhood. He was very moral. He had responded to the commands under which he lived in a very powerful way. And so he says, "Well, is there more? What else do I need to do?" Jesus said unto him, he said, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." In other words, make sure that your possessions do not possess you. Don't let materialism be the guiding force in your life. You have many great and wonderful qualities. Don't let the love of money be your downfall. But yet we see here, but the young man, he heard this saying and he went away sorrowful because he had a lot of possessions. He allowed this inconvenience to dictate his obedience, and it was disposed in regard to his attitude. There is another example. In Acts 26 and verse number 28, we find now another individual that is over Judea, and he's not the governor like Felix, but now he's the king, King Agrippa. He's the king of Judea, the Palestinian valley. And yet Paul comes to him and he says to him in verse number 25, he said, "Agrippa, I know that you believe the prophets." Folks, when you believe the prophets, the very next step, the simple next step is then to believe in what the prophets said, and what they told about was Jesus. And so, in other words, Paul is confronting Agrippa about his belief in Jesus. And in verse number 26, we read the following. It says there in Acts 26 and verse number 28, he says, "Well, Agrippa said, 'Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian.'" Almost. So many people find themselves living in the very context of almost. But folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, almost is not good enough. Almost is not all together. It reminds me of the man by the name of William Hyatt. I read about William Hyatt, 62 years old, and his car broke down in the middle of the Mojave Desert. Now, If you have any knowledge of the Mojave Desert, it is not a place in which to have a car break down. And yet his car broke down and he began to walk. He walked for 22 miles in the midst of the Mojave Desert before his body gave way to dehydration. And then on his hands and knees, he began to crawl. And for two more miles, he crawled on his hands and knees. And when they found his dead body, he was face down in the Mojave Desert in the sand. His head was buried in the sand. His hands were down in the sand. They said he must have been digging to try to find some moisture. And yet this is what happened. Less than a mile from where he was found was a beautiful, bubbling spring, an oasis of delicious, life-giving water. He was almost there. But almost was not good enough. You see, folks, our attitude must be right, and when it's right, we will obey God in spite of the inconveniences that seem to be so rampant and so ready throughout our day today. You know, I'm convinced that it is inconvenient for someone to obey the gospel of our Lord and Jesus Christ. It's inconvenient to that. Do you know why? Because the devil will always have an inconvenience and he's trying to force that in our life. I believe it's always inconvenient for a wayward, unfaithful Christian to return to the Lord. You know why? Because the devil is using everything within his power to keep that inconvenience front and foremost in that person's life. But if that individual has the right attitude toward obedience in God, they will obey God in spite of inconvenience. Oh, may we always have the right attitude in regard to the things that render obedience unto God. Secondly, this morning, the right attitude in regard to obedience demands that, number two, that the person that has the right attitude will obey God regardless of what others do. In the Bible, we understand the importance of personal accountability. If I obeyed because of that which my mother and father demanded in my life, I might do it for the right reason or the wrong reason, based upon what they knew and understand. What if I did it for my husband or my wife? I know there is a family member that recently became a New Testament Christian in our family, that if his wife would have told him, "Honey, I want you to become a Christian this moment, right now," he would have done it. But I don't believe he would have done it for the right reason. And that's why on my phone I have a video of the day when I received that video of that young man. And he just said to his wife one day after work, he said, "Honey, I want to become a New Testament Christian." And we got the video, and oh, what a great day it was to see him baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins, after having repented of his sins and confessed that Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. What a great day that was. He did it for himself. You know, the right attitude in regard to God is when a person will obey God regardless of what others might or might not do. Listen to Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. This is the time when Joshua had gathered the nation of Israel for the very last time. He had gathered them together just before he sends them out to occupy their various areas and territory within the promised land. And this is what he said. He said, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the other gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt." Put them away. Serve the Lord, he said. He said, "If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of that your father served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house," he said, "we will serve the Lord." Oh, give us more fathers. Give us more husbands like Joshua that stood up for his wife and his children. And he said, "This is my family, and we're going to serve the God, the one and only true God. Now, you might choose other ways, but that's not what I choose. What a powerful example he set for the nation of Israel. And having the right attitude and obeying God regardless of what others might have done. Back in 1947, down in Florida, there was a gospel meeting in a particular small town. Now, in this town, there was absolutely no congregation, no church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, back in 1947, what they did, they put up a tent. And they had this gospel meeting there under the tent. I don't know if you've ever attended a tent meeting. It's a beautiful thing. It's kind of something of yesteryear. But nonetheless, in 1947, that's what they did. The preacher was preaching on the radio every day. And there was a 17-year-old boy that was blind. And he heard that preacher preach every day. He called the preacher and he said, "I can't get there myself. Can you come and pick me up? And if you'll come and pick me up, then I'll go to the gospel meeting." The preacher said, "Absolutely." He went and picked him up. The young man, the young 17-year-old blind man, he attended the gospel meeting every single night and he learned the truth. He learned the truth. And he went back to his parents and he told his parents, he said, "I've learned the truth." And he said, "It is truth, and since it is truth, I must obey it." And his daddy said, "If you do that, then you'll not be welcome in this house ever again." And to add to that, "You will no longer be a son in our family ever again." And the young man said, "But it's the truth. And because it is the truth, I must obey it." That night, he was obedient to Jesus, and he, through a living faith, repented of his sins, confessed the good Lord Jesus Christ. He was baptized in water by immersion for the remission of his sins. And he came up out of the watery grave of baptism with rejoicing, and yet he had nowhere to go. There were members in that area that housed him for a long period of time. Finally, one day, his dad said, "Okay, you can now come home." He went home, and it wasn't long after that that he baptized his mama and daddy. He baptized his brothers and sisters, and he baptized most of his family. It was in Hayleville when my dad was the preacher at the Ninth Avenue Church of Christ in the late 1970s, and I was in the fourth grade, that on Sunday morning we had a guest preacher, and that preacher told about when he was 17 years old, he became a Christian, and he baptized his mama and daddy and his brothers and sisters and most of his family, and by the way, he was blind. And I asked mama and daddy, I said, "Who is that guy?" And they told me. He had been preaching since 1947 to the late 1970s. And then it was 1992 in Arab when Paulie and I were working with the Arab Church of Christ, that one Sunday night there was a fellow that came and he preached there, and he talked about when he was 17 years old he became a Christian and he baptized his mom and his daddy and his brothers and his sisters and all of his family, and by the way, he was blind. And I went up to him and I said, "What's your name?" And I ran home and I called daddy and I said, "Daddy, is that the same guy?" He said, "Yes." Eternity will only tell what that young blind man was able and has been able to do, because you see, when it came down to the point that he learned the truth, he said, "I must obey it regardless of what anyone else might say or might do." Eternity will only tell the good that he has been able to do in the lives of people. Folks, that's the right attitude toward obedience in regard to God. But there is a third thing that I want to share with you this morning. And that is, we're thinking about obedience. We're thinking about the right attitude in regard to obedience. Folks, you see, the person that has the right attitude, they will obey God even though they might not see the human reasoning or the logic in doing what God commands. Do you understand everything? I don't. I want you to listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Paul said this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And then he asked four questions. He said, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed." The wisdom of God is out of this world. And He chose the foolish thing of preaching to make that wisdom known to a lost and dying world. And yet sometimes I don't understand every single thing about that. There is an Old Testament example of this. Back in 2 Kings chapter 5, we're introduced to a man, an interesting man. He is a man of foreign culture from the Jews. And well, let me read you 2 Kings 5 and verse number 1. "Now Naaman," that's his name, "commander of the army of the kings of Syria." Oh, those Syrians, they were ruthless and mean and conquering people. But now he's the commander of the army of the king of Syria. "He was a great and an honorable man in the eyes of his master. Because of him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a..." Now, I believe most of you know the text, because Naaman, with all of his great qualities, with his portfolio of outstanding characteristics, he had one difficulty with which that challenged his entire existence, because the text says in the last three words of verse number 1, he was a leper. You know, to be honest with you, I don't really understand leprosy because I've never really been around it. But from what I understand, it was something that was not only debilitating, deadly. Folks, you didn't live with it. You died because of it. He wanted to be cleansed. He no doubt had tried everything. And then finally, that little slave girl that ministered to his wife, she told him about a man down in the Palestinian valley. This man was a man of God. He was a prophet. And if you just went to him, he would be able to tell you what you could do to get rid of this leprosy. And we go down to verse number 12, and there we see some confusion with Naaman, because he said, "Are not the Abanah and the Pharfar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel?" Here is Naaman, and he's talking with this man of God. And this man of God has told him, "You go down to the Jordan River and you dip in the Jordan River." How many times? 7. You know, I wonder if old Naaman thought, "What? Man, I've got rivers back there than Damascus that are much better than this. Why couldn't I just go back there?" And the last part of verse 12 says, "Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But folks, he has leprosy. And you don't live long when you have leprosy. It's terminal. Verse 14 says, "So he went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan." Now I could about imagine in my mind, and he's down there, wades out in the water, you know, and he dips one time. Do you think when he came up, he looked at his skin? I don't know if he did or not, but I think if I would have been the guy that had leprosy and I went and dipped one time and I came up, I'd be checking myself out, you know. "Oh, what's my face look like? Look at my arms, you know. Am I still leprous?" "Yeah. Man, you got it all over." Well, he dipped twice. He dipped a third time. You see, folks, he still had leprosy after he dipped even 4 times. Did he dip 5? Yeah, he dipped 5 times. Was his leprosy still there? Yes. You see, folks, there is something in the Bible that is related to obedience, and it's not partial obedience, it's complete obedience. If one partially obeys God, they are found to be disobedient in regard to what God commands. God either wants all of us because He won't be satisfied with only part of us. And He dips six times. Well, I've done it six. Surely, I've got a good attitude. I believe it. I really believe it. So six times surely would be enough. And well, the Bible says that. Let me just read it to you. So he went down and dipped seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. He obeyed. Now the text says when he dipped seven times, not five or four, seven, six. It says that he dipped seven times. That when he had dipped seven times, the text says, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Do you know why God demands obedience? Because, folks, I'm here to tell you, He won't be settled with anything less. Our attitude must be right in regard to obeying God. Now, the important thing that we need to recognize is that the immediate nature of obedience. Fear God and keep His commandments. Those are the words of the wise men of old. In Acts, the second chapter, in verse number 41, it says, those that were baptized were added to the church that day. They didn't have a waiting period, a collecting period. It was immediate. Listen to Acts, the 8th chapter, in verse number 38. The eunuch and Philip are in the chariot, and the eunuch commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water. Philip baptized the eunuch. He was traveling along, and he said, halt. And he obeyed that very moment. Oh, but I think of the words of Acts 16 and verse number 33. Paul has been in the Philippian jail. He's been in there with Silas. The earthquake has come. The doors have been opened. The Philippian jailer has been ready to commit suicide. But Paul and Silas said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. And he is so overwhelmed that he listens. He asks, what must I do to be saved? He takes them to his home. He washes their wounds. And listen to this. And immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Immediately. Folks, if you have the right attitude toward obedience today, why not obey today? What if you have sin in your Christian life that is lingering? You come to God, and He, through Jesus Christ, will forgive you today. Why should you wait, my brother? Why should you wait? It's my prayer, my hope this morning, that in regard to obedience and you having the right attitude, that you will see the immediate nature of doing what God says. Folks, that's the right attitude. If you're subject to the invitation this morning to put on Christ in baptism, to exercise a living faith, to repent of your sins, to confess that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, that you would do that, you would be baptized this morning before it is everlastingly too late. What if there is sin that is lingering in your life, that is unrepentant, that you need to deal with? Deal with it with God, and He will forgive you. But do it today. And that's my prayer, that you'll exercise the right attitude in regard to obedience. Come, as together we sing.
Trust and obey. Trust and